Well, as we get started, I'll be honest with you, where I really start this morning, or was going to start this morning, is not where I'm going to end up staying. Felt like I needed to talk about worship a little bit. And what I'm going to end up doing is, I was starting with the idea of trying to deal with our culture a little bit. Not our church's culture, but the culture that we live in. Because our culture has turned worship and church into an opportunity for either entertainment or self-esteem. That if the church either doesn't entertain me, nor does it build my self-esteem or my self-understanding, then church and worship doesn't have a value for me. And in fact, I believe that's a large reason why many people in the culture just don't engage worship much at all. If it doesn't have entertainment value and it doesn't have self-help value, they don't see a purpose for it. Now, church is a lot of things. Worship is not a lot of things, which is an odd thing to say. A lot of different actions take place in worship, but worship is not a lot of things. And I don't know necessarily how to correct some of these quickly. I'm not even sure how to correct some of these things, honestly. What I do know is that we always walk a fine line with talking about what worship is supposed to be, what's supposed to happen. So where I figured I would start, and I don't know where this will go. I don't know if this is a one-day thing or if this is more than a one-day thing. But I wanted to engage you in a conversation about worship. So we're going to talk about what makes worship. And really all I want to do is look at some passages and see what those passages say about our lives and worship. What I don't want you to do is sit here thinking that Rick is talking about an hour or two a week. That's not what I'm talking about. Although it's also not excluding those 2 hours a week. Okay? We've got to learn some things about worship that are biblical as opposed to cultural. So I want to find out some and we may go more. I don't know. We'll just have to see. So, first passage. This is an Old Testament passage. It was one that Samuel first spoke reality about, that God showed him very clearly. He was writing, it was written to record what he said that was so distinctive in his culture, and it's one of those things that honestly, in the Old Testament, you see this theme repeated over and over and over again. In fact, it pops up in the New Testament as well. It's a simple statement. Samuel told the people, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" Well, there's the question. Now here's the answer. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed better than the fat of rams. Now, I know the fat of the rams thing just kind of doesn't make sense to us. But honestly, that was a very important part of worship in the Jewish culture. The sacrifice being made. Offerings being given. It was worship to do that. We don't see how hard that is now. The only thing that I have to describe any of that is to talk about what we value a lot, and that is our pocketbooks. There's nothing else that I can use to give you as an example to compare. These people lived by what they had, which was either animals or what they grew or what they did. So whenever they were commanded to give a sacrifice or take an offering to the temple and have it given, it was a part of what made them have provision for their families and their lives. It was a great sacrifice to make the sacrifice. Now, in our culture, we have so removed ourselves from that concept, with the exception of the fact that we get these little green things with presidents on them whenever we do stuff. That's work. And so here we have this stretching of the idea of it's got to where we think, well, God doesn't really need my money. Well, He didn't need the rams either. So the issue is we keep making excuses, generally, about what should be a sacrifice. Is this making sense? All right. So to obey is better than the sacrifice. So let me give you a couple questions. As we look at this, what's the point that Samuel's making? Obey God. Okay? Above all else. Okay, obey God. Obey. Okay. What are you supposed to obey? Okay? Why? All right. That's the father or mother and teenager response. Okay? All right. Right. Okay. Ten Commandments were for a purpose. It wasn't really just to make God happy. It was to establish a culture where people had everything in the right perspective, right? You honor God first, take care of people, everything works well. It's for the betterment of the individual. It's for the betterment of the culture. Right? God gave it to them. It's a gift. Right? So you obey. And you obey why? Because you love. Okay? Which leads very easily into the idea of what does the word worship mean? What does that W-O-R have to do with? Worth. Worth-ship. You are ascribing worth to the thing that you are bowing before. Which is why it's such a big deal in the Old Testament to bow before a graven image. You're ascribing worth to a thing. And the only one that we ought to be ascribing worth to is the living God, Yahweh. Yahweh, however you want to say it. All right, question one. Question two. Why is this such an important issue? Obey versus sacrifice. Because the issue is, there's hardly one of us that would think initially, when we hear the word obey, we don't think worship. But when we think of sacrifice or we think of giving and all of that stuff, we think worship. So what's so important about this? Changes your life. Okay? Okay, you'd rather have our heart than our stuff. However, why did He tell the Israelites to tithe? Do you remember? Just do it? Was it just because they needed to do it? It did, but that's not why. It was a reminder to the people that it really belonged to God. That He provided, He gave them what they had, and by returning to Him the first 10% of whatever, it reminded them that it really was God's. We have so perverted that idea. Because you and I know both that most people that even intentionally tithe, they give the last 10%. Or what's hanging loose that they can give. when it's supposed to be the first 10% of whatever you got. Whatever gross income you got. I know, you and I can play semantic games with all that stuff all you want. Okay, I know. But the thing is, it was supposed to remind us it belongs to God anyway. And that we're given back to Him first because it is His. It was a reminder that it's His. That's worth-ship. Third question, how does it apply to us? Yes, it is a way to glorify God. So, if you think about what's here, something that it's consistent in the Old Testament over and over, to obey is better than sacrifice. You hear it over and over again. In the prophets, you even see it in the law. To obey is better than sacrifice. Then you see it in the New Testament. To obey is better than sacrifice. Jesus said, if you love me, what do? Lest we start launching out in a attitude of self-righteousness, okay, which is not what we want to do. We don't want to get into that legalism stuff, okay? That's not what we're talking about. Legalism is not worship. Okay? But let's move from Old Testament and go to a New Testament passage. We're going to be bouncing all over the place like a ricochet rabbit today. Hebrews 13, 15 through 16. Here the writer to Hebrews said, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise and the fruit of lips that confess His name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others. For with such sacrifices, God is pleased. This just kind of bends everything all out of shape. Because it takes worship right out of the building. Because those Jews made sacrifices in the temple. But now he's talking about sacrifices being made not just whenever the folks gather in the building. He's also saying sacrifices can be made in the marketplace, in the business place, on the street, in the neighborhood. All right, so if you look at the passage, what do you learn from worship here? What do you learn about worship? Continual, all the time. Okay? Next thing. Okay, has an evangelistic end to it. Okay, where do you see that, Don? When you confess it, it does have that effect, but it also reinforces for you. It goes back to that first 10% thing. You know where did it come from. You know who did it. And you know it weren't you and me. Something else we learn. When we praise God, that is worship. And it has nothing to do necessarily with where we are. Because we can praise God in any place we want. Or choose to. Now, this is not one of those, well, preacher, I can worship on the river or fishing on Sunday morning. Okay, that's not one of those. Okay, you can. But will you? And is that what God calls you to do? 52 weeks a year. Don't think believers can make that argument convincingly. Faith and action, hand in hand. And that can be worship. Got into a conversation. I think I was a senior in college. And a guy that was very, very intelligent was going on in a gathering of believers about what was a Christian act that a Christian act didn't have to be done by Christians. And I'm thinking, that doesn't work for me. An action is neutral unless it is empowered and taken in purpose by the power of the Holy Spirit. So yes, a person who is not a believer can do the same thing that a believer can. But the power and the purpose and the fruit is entirely up to God with the Christian act. And the other does not have the same potential. I'm not saying God couldn't use it. Gosh, He used Pharaoh, right? Says He did. Even though Pharaoh kept doing all that stuff to the Israelites. Didn't matter. So God can do stuff with it, but there's a different dimension. You okay with that? In Philippians, Paul dealt with that very clearly in chapter 1. Yeah, yeah. He said, I don't care if they're preaching out of selfishness and personal gain. Hey, Jesus is being preached. I can handle that. I mean, I'll do that or like it, but I'm not going to worry about it. Yeah. Yeah. All right, so we're talking about how the dimension of where we worship and when we worship is beginning to change a little bit. Are you with me? And what worship is? Okay, from our culture. Whenever we get to the last passage we're going to look at, whether that's today or some other day, anyway, that's going to be a very important thing. And it'll fit and get very clear. Okay, so what should we apply here? How do we apply what we see? And we do that because where is the temple now? That's right, each of us, right? We are the temple. We are the temple. We come together as living stones, like it says in 1 Peter. So individually, we are the temple, and together, we are the church. Next passage, John. All right, John 4. Where I'm really going, you know the context. Jesus is talking to the woman from Samaria. He's been talking to her, met her at the well. And it comes down to, you know, you say y'all worship there, we say you worship here. And Jesus, in verse 23, comes to the woman and says, yeah, a time is coming and now has come, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshiper the Father seeks. God is spirit, and His worshipers must worship in spirit and truth. So, what does it mean to worship God in spirit and truth? Mm-hmm. Well, Jesus gave that little illustration. You know, He talked about the guy in the corner who was, you know, Lord, forgive me, the sinner, and the other one is, you know, Lord, you know, I've kept all your commandments. I've been such a blessing, and yes, and he compared those two. Yeah, truth. Okay, that the truth. Okay, harmonica work, you know, has a place. It's all right. Y'all may not have heard it was Jay's phone going off. It was harmonica music. At least that's what it sounded like to me. Spirit and truth. I think we kind of get a pretty clear picture of what it means to be truthful. It's a little harder to get the picture of the Spirit. I'm not saying it's a bad thing. I'm just saying it's easier for us. Okay. Now, I'm not necessarily saying that is something that we know how to implement all the time. Because you and I both, you know, let's see how to say this. You remember the movie Leap of Faith? Steve Martin and Elijah, no, it wasn't Elijah Wood, but some other young guy, anyway, who was an actor. It was the depiction of the worst in the revival era. It was the traveling preacher who was doing it to make money, and it was the high-tech version of that, where it was all about gimmick, it was all about show, it was all about trying to convince people to separate themselves from their money. That was the worst. That is not truth. And the funny part in that movie was, when God did something that no one could understand, that had nothing. They were in the middle of this perverted worship, and God inserted Himself in the middle of the perverted worship. And the lame kid, his braces literally broke off of him. And he was able to walk. And it freaked everybody out. It freaked the evangelist out, Steve Martin, who was doing that role. And everybody didn't know what to do anymore. Truth. Worshiping God in truth. The kid believed. Even if two-thirds of everybody around him didn't, the kid did. And God showed up. That picture just stays with me in that movie. There's a lot of things about that movie I didn't like, but I really liked that scene. We worship in spirit and truth. It is very important that whatever we're doing as we're worshiping, whether it's individually, whether it's in small group, whether it's in a large group, in a congregation, that we make sure there's authenticity to what we're doing, who we are. There's humility in what we're doing. Because everybody out there sees. And that's why people don't show up. Because there's a lot of people who have bought into there is no truth and there is no spirit in what those people do when they get together. I've told you before, I'll tell you again. I think even the people who do not know Jesus want us to live what we say we believe. There is something that they know that if we would not be hypocritical and if we would live what we say we believe, it would make a difference, even to them. I'm not putting our name on everything. I'm just saying as Christians in this nation, that's part of the issue we have to deal with, is this poor thing that we have allowed to be constructive about who we are and what we do and how we live. All right. Anything else about spirit and truth? I do think that that's accurate. All right, I'm going to look at a couple of passages. I'm not going to ask questions, and then I'm going to get to the last one. So let's look at Ephesians. There's a couple of slides for Ephesians. 5:15-21. Paul tells the Ephesian church, he says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise but wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Don't do these things. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh yeah, by the way, submit to one another out of the fear of Christ. Are those things we do when we worship? Who's supposed to do those things? There is an underlying principle about worship that I guess I'm trying to get to with these passages. And here it is. That when the people worship, they're not being entertained. They're not sitting back. They are bringing something to offer. They are prepared to give it. Speak to one another. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. It doesn't say have your preachers speak to you with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. If I understand this correctly, the people are supposed to come prepared with those things when they get together. I'm not saying everybody's supposed to do the exact same thing. Don't. But there's something being brought and offered. No one's coming to sit back and say, okay, make me feel good today. Or, solve my problems today. Or, tell me how God's going to bless me 10 times over today. Because for me, what I'm reading here and that attitude don't line up. If we came prepared to give, we would have a whole lot more music in our heart. I think that's biblical. What do you think? Which is true. But lest we forget, it's all the time. Which means even the 2 hours we're together on the given day of the week. That make sense? Colossians 3. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. There we go. That, I think, Becky, that's right in line with written on our hearts. As you teach, admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Folks, that sounds a whole lot like worship to me. And it doesn't necessarily happen within the given parameters of 2 hours or 3 hours anytime during the week. What do you think? I believe that it's absolutely impossible. And I'm not so sure that you can truly worship and be disobedient. Because we've got the spirit and truth thing that's always at work. If it's about hearing the voice of God and obeying, you can't separate transformation from worship. We're going to see a whole lot more of that. It looks like we're going to be doing... You can read Isaiah chapter 6. That's what we're going to talk about next Sunday. Okay, we're going to go to Isaiah chapter 6, and we're going to look at about what goes on and what should go on, or what the model for what can happen in worship whenever worship is approached from these ways that we've talked about today. You okay? Content with that? Because I can't do Isaiah chapter 6 in 5 minutes. It won't happen. No. And everybody likes it when the preacher confesses him. What? You know, the truth is here, okay? Christians can go to a concert and they can worship at the concert, but the concert is not necessarily worship. Because we can worship anywhere, everywhere, anytime, all the time, should we choose, right? But just because it's Christian in our culture doesn't necessarily mean it will be worship. Because there's a lot of people selling Christian products and it's not necessarily worship. That makes sense? Okay, I'm going to pray. Read Isaiah 6 this week. We'll talk about it next week. Let's bow. Father, just want to thank you for speaking. Lord, we want to understand what you've made us to do. And Lord, you made us to know you. You've made us to worship you. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to grow our understanding and grow our practice. Lord, not in an artificial way, but Lord, in the way that we approach you and how we understand how we serve you and offer ourselves to you. And what we're supposed to do when we do get together and we come before you as a people. Lord, show us so that we can grow. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.